ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. What God had said through Deborah came to pass. Yes, they obtained this great victory, but Barak didn't get the glory for this victory. A woman did, a woman by the name of Jael. And think about this. One woman took down this powerful military leader. How could she do that? Because God did it through her. You know, God is not looking for, you know, strong people. He's looking for faithful people, people who are willing just to walk by faith because he wants to give them the victory, and then he gets the glory. I'll show you some Bible stories that show amazing victories that only took place because the hand of God was upon their lives. They should have never won. And that's important. God called them to go forward, and they walked by faith and obtained tremendous victories. That's what faith is all about. Faith is doing the impossible and believing it's very possible, not through me, but through God. This is just a few of the victories we see in the Bible. Abraham's 300 men against the armies of Shinar in Genesis 14. They should have never won. God gave them that victory. Pharaoh pursues the Israelites in Exodus and they're destroyed. Exodus 14. Yeah, we've talked about that a lot. The Israelites fight back against the Amalekites, Exodus 17. Israel marches on the city of Jericho, Joshua 6. Joshua leads Israel against the five Amorite kings, Joshua 10. Gideon's 300 rise up against the Midianites, Judges 7 through chapter 8. The Christian spiritual warfare, that's what we battle. John 18, verse 36, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Romans 13, 12, Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. And look at the spiritual warfare we're in. See, we don't see this as spiritual warfare, I think, many times as Christians. We got to fight. We got to do this. But is there any seeking after God? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? Are we praying? That's our heavy artillery. Thank you. But I don't think we do that. We just want to jump in and fight and protest and do this and do that. And how much of a victory do we get? We've got to be directed by God. Think about it. When the church began in the book of Acts, was there any persecution? Of course there was. Ever since the church started, there was persecution, right? By the Jews and then ultimately by the Gentiles, in fact, by the entire world. We see it today. More Christians are being persecuted for their faith than at any other time in church history. Now, in saying that, and I realize you're not here at the church today, but maybe the person sitting next to you, look at that person. And as you're looking at them, is this the kind of person you want? Are they big and tough, battle-tested, to go into battle with you? Probably not, right? They don't look strong. They don't look powerful. It's kind of like in school, in gym class. You remember those stories, right? When you had two teams and the captains had to pick which kids they wanted on their team and the ones that they didn't want on their team. And if you were a few of the last to be picked, they didn't want you really. Let me give you some encouragement here. It's okay to be the last one picked because the Lord does things completely different. The Lord picks nobodies, those that are not qualified, those that are not that educated, those that are weak, those that are poor. And you know what he does? He says, I want you. Thank you, Lord. He's the one who's going to give us the victory, even though we can never accomplish it in our flesh. You know, we'll see this in over the next several weeks as we begin looking at the Judge Gideon. In Judges 6, verses 11 through 12, listen to what's taking place. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, which his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now I laugh when I read that story. It's funny to me, and I don't know if you see that or not, but it's hilarious. And you know, the angel of the Lord, I believe, is the pre-incarnate Christ, and we'll deal with that more as when we get to Judges 6, starting next week. But what I want to focus on here is this. The Lord comes, he sits down under a tree, relaxed, no anxiety, no fear. Where's Gideon? Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress. You think, well, that's kind of strange. Threshing wheat in the winepress, why? Why was he threshing wheat in the winepress? Because he was afraid that as soon as he threshed the wheat, the Midianites would come in and steal it. And they usually thresh the wheat high up, so there was some wind. And as you thresh the wheat, the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would fall to the ground, and you'd gather it in. But now he's down in the wine press. No wind. I don't know, throwing it up in the air, blowing on it. I don't know. But he looks pretty fearful. Gideon wasn't relaxed. He was anxious. He was fearful. And at this point, the scared, frightened man hears, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I'm sure Gideon's like, "You talking to me? There's got to be somebody else because I'm a little nervous here." Listen to the way Gideon felt and look at what the Lord sees in him. In Judges 6, verses 13 through 14. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" You see, Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty warrior, like I have said. He's hiding in the winepress trying to thresh wheat, which probably was really frustrating for him. And the Lord tells him, "Go in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" See, the Lord was the one who was going to bring Gideon into this battle. And if God is for us, who could be against us? No one. You see, the Lord saw the potential that was in Gideon. And that should encourage us because we too are like Gideon in many ways. And yet God uses the weak things of this world to do mighty things through. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. He wrote, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul's saying that it doesn't matter where you come from or what you have. All that matters is that God is with you and he will work through you. And I know some may not feel like they have the ability to do the things that God has called them to do, but God is looking for you just to walk by faith. Not many wise, not many mighty. The foolish things of this world, the weak things, the base things. I think we all qualify. We need to walk by faith. Just as Jehiel did. Now, Jehiel's husband was a traitor. He sold himself out to Jabin and Sisera. But his wife, Jael, did as the Lord commanded. And in the end, she got the glory in this victory. And I'm sure she gave that glory to God. But think about this. Do you think that she woke up and just thought, you know, I'm going to defeat the commander of the army of Jabin? No. God brought around the circumstances, and yet she still had to walk by faith. And she did. May we be men and women of faith who are willing to walk by faith, not by sight, and see the victories that God has for us. And as we do, wow, God gets the glory. The praise of Jael. Back in Judges, look at verse 28. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments. Plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter." In these verses, we see the false hope for the enemy. We see that Sisera's mother was thinking, "Oh my gosh, what's taken him so long? I hope nothing has happened to my son." She's thinking the worst. She's worried. Why is it taking this long? And she's overwhelmed. She's not hearing the sound of the chariots returning from battle. And thus, the conclusion is, he's dead. But never fear. One of the young women tries to comfort her by telling her that the delay is due to them dividing the spoils of victory and enjoying themselves after this victory. They're taking the women captive for themselves. They are taking all the plunder they can. And it takes time. They want it all. And Sisera's mother also came to that conclusion. Well, that's what it must be. There's no way he's going to lose in this battle. But in the end, Sisera is dead because he was an enemy of God. And for the enemies of God, there is no hope. Or really, there's false hope for them. You know, think about it. You know, you read in Psalm 2 that the armies of the world gather together to fight against God. And what does God do? "Oh no, what am I going to do?" No, he laughs at them. Why? Because he's the creator of heaven and earth. Do you think all the armies of the world would be able to fight against God and win? We lose sight of that as Christians. And as I was going through these few verses here and praying about it, I was kind of, what direction, Lord, do you want me to go on this? And the Lord was showing me that the world thinks that they're victorious apart from God. They don't need God. They don't believe in God. And they're going to do whatever they want. Don't we see that today? But here's the thing. Yes, man has a free will to do whatever he wants. That's true. The thing that people forget is that God is omniscient. He knows all things. He can tell us what's going to happen before it happens. That means nothing takes him by surprise. Not even this coronavirus. He knows what man is going to do, how he's going to respond. In fact, he's told us what's going to happen in the scriptures. And don't we see that unfolding before our eyes today? He knows the beginning from the end. Make no mistake about it. Let me give you a few examples. After the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the leader in that area, Herod heard from the wise men that there was a king born. And Herod didn't like that. A king born in Bethlehem? I'm the king. No one's going to take that title from me. And listen to what took place as Herod is devising his evil plan to kill this child, to kill Jesus. Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Joseph and Mary were warned of what Herod was going to do or try to do. And so they were to flee to Egypt and stay there. What's interesting to me is they were a poor family. How did they get the money to go to Egypt and live? Well, remember what the wise men brought? Gold, frankincense, right? I think they used that to survive their time down in Egypt. How long were they there until the Lord spoke to them again? And then they had to walk by faith. Because the Lord says in the scriptures, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And that's exactly what took place. Do you think Herod thought he was in control? Absolutely. He was doing what he wanted. But the Lord already knew his evil plan, and the Lord saved his son. I look and listen to leaders around the world today, and they have all these plans. They're putting together a one world government. This is their plan. This is their agenda. It's interesting, you know, with that whole concert last night for the coronavirus, it was something like One World, and it was, I have a picture of it on my phone. I'm not going to get it out right now. But it's interesting how we are believing in a global government today. People want it. They think it's a good idea. For some 35-plus years, I've been telling people there is coming a one world government. People used to laugh at me. They go, come on, it's not going to happen. We're a sovereign nation. There's no way it's going to happen. They're not saying that. They're not laughing at me anymore. You know what they're doing? They're embracing it. They want a one world government. Isn't that interesting? In fact, they've divided the world into 10 kingdoms. And when you look at the free trade agreements and so on, they fall in line with how this world was divided by the Club of Rome many years ago. One of the kingdoms is the United States, Canada, and Mexico. Go figure. And I hear them and their plans, and I laugh at what they're doing because they think this is their plan, that they're in control. And in a sense, because of free will, it is their plan. But God's already told us that this is going to come to pass. And in the end, these kingdoms will be destroyed, and the Lord is going to set up his kingdom, an eternal kingdom. I look and listen to the Pope and how he's trying to unite the religions of the world into a one world religion. It will have a form of Christianity, but it will deny its power because Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, will not be the one they worship. In fact, it'll be the Antichrist. And look at the leaders from various religions and how they're coming together with Rome. Look at the Protestant church, the various denominations, and they're joining together with Rome. And Christians freak out. Oh, we got to do something. We got to stop this. Well, first of all, you're never going to stop the will of God. Secondly, what is our mission as Christians in this world? It's a huge mission. There's a mission that we can never accomplish on our own, to go out into all the world and bring the gospel message, making disciples of all people. That's our mission. The mission doesn't change. It doesn't matter if where you live in the world. That's the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not entertainment. The mission of the church is to bring the gospel message to the lost. We lost sight of that. How are you going to take care of me is the mentality, because it's all about me. It's not. You're saved. It's about the lost, because if they don't come to Christ, if we don't go and bring the gospel message out to them, how are they going to hear? And they could spend eternity apart from God in the lake of fire, outer darkness. Do you want that? Because you're so concerned about you being comfortable instead of the lost. In fact, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, those who have put their faith built upon the rock, not Peter, but on Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're going to stand strong in the Lord. I'm not saying that people, Christians, are not martyred for their faith today, but the church is going to remain until the Lord comes for his bride, the church, before the tribulation period starts, the rapture. And I can really spend a lot of time and show you how man thinks he's in control today, but the reality is, yeah, man has a free will, but make no mistake about it, God knows what's going to happen, and it's all according to his plan. Not a surprise. His purposes. And in the end, he's victorious. Because those who oppose him, even though they have high hopes right now to do what they want, will be destroyed. They're not going to win. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. But the Lord is in control, guys. Let me share this with you. You can't fight God. It doesn't work. You can't fight one man in history, or can't find one man in history, one man in the revelation of God that ever fought against God and won. It can't be done. That's only in Genesis that shows us the hopeless stupidity of fighting God. You can go from there on into Exodus and you'll find another that tried to fight God, and he's the first of a long line of certain type of people who tried. Pharaoh, the first of many kings who tried to fight God. And I think the scripture over and over and over and over talks about kings and rulers fighting God as opposed to individuals. And the reason for that is this. The most powerful men are unable to fight God and win. It's one thing when a man like myself or like one of us fights God. But when a monarch of the world fights God, that means he's amassing all of human power against God. And yet, he's defeated as well. And so God has a long history in the Old Testament of all the kings who tried to fight him and what happened to them. And the whole Old Testament is strewn with the wreckage of kings who tried to fight God. Pharaoh tried to fight God. You remember the story. It cost him his honor, his people, his slaves, his army, his son, and his own life. King Herod, the Canaanite, fought God, and God destroyed his people and destroyed his armies. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og of Bashan, all tried to fight God. They were everyone slaughtered in their land possessed by Israel. Balak, king of Moab, tried to fight God, plotted against God and lost. The Midianites fought God. God slew all the Midianite males and took the five Midianite kings and slew them. The king of Ai fought God and was hanged. All the kings in Joshua 9 fought God. They plotted all kinds of clever little devices against God, and all five of them were taken and hanged on the five trees in a row. The northern kings in Israel fought God. Joshua hamstrung all their horses and burned all their chariots and slaughtered them with all the sword. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 12 there were 31 kings who tried to fight against God that were slain by Moses and Joshua alone. The greatest men of the world, the monarchs of the world who could amass the armies of the world, tried to fight God, and they couldn't do it and come out on top. You go on through the book of Judges, and you find there that the people tried to fight God. You go on into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you'll find king after king after king who tried to fight God, and it ends in disaster. In fact, if you go and study the northern kingdom, every king of the northern kingdom after it split, everyone without an exception tried to fight God. You start with Jeroboam and you go right down, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, right on down through the whole line, ends up with Menahem, and every one of them tried to fight God, and every one of them ended in disaster. Sad, tragic story of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14, and what happened to him? The promise that because he tried to fight God, not only would he die, but he stepped his foot in the threshold. And the minute his foot hit the threshold, his son would die on the spot. And that's exactly what happened. You can't fight God. It doesn't matter how powerful you are. In 2 Kings 19:35, we're told, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 slaughtered in the night by an angel. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. All of 185,000 of his people died, and he himself, Sennacherib. Why? Back to verse 22, a very, very important statement. God says, "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the holy God of Israel." Sennacherib fought God and lost. It can't be done. Ahab tried to fight God. Remember him? The dogs licked up his blood. You can't fight God. In the southern kingdom as well as the northern kingdom, most of the kings fought God. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Ahaziah, Athaliah, right down and finally the tragic last one, Zedekiah. Remember the terrible story of how his eyes were burned out and he was chained and taken off to Babylon. You can't fight God. The greatest in the world have tried it. There have been Napoleons and Hitlers and Stalins and Genghis Khans and everybody else. They have tried to fight God. They have amassed the fortunes and the armies of the world, and they cannot fight God and win. And what makes man think, just a little insignificant, puny man on the face of the globe, that he's going to stand in defiance against God? That is the most foolish thing a man can ever conceive of. You can't even figure out the simplest facts of human existence are going to fight the God who authored the universe. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. And since Scripture has been complete, men have continued to do it. But you know what? They're all dead, withered, decayed, and gone, and God's alive. In Psalms, listen to these verses. Here's a classic definition of all these kings we've talked about. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And like I said, the Lord's response, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's ridiculous to fight God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.